Now, this week in the Christian calendar is a week in which the Christian church is asked to remember our suffering brothers and sisters in other countries. There's a huge number, as we'll see this morning, suffering because they name the name of Christ. Some are hungry, I mean really starving. Some have no clothes apart from what they have when they fled from their homes. Some have had their homes burnt to the ground. Others have had their crops destroyed. Some are in prisons, some in refugee camps. All because they belong to Jesus. And some are even being martyred. And so this morning, we're going to, just for a few minutes, think about that. I meant to be giving a Barnabas presentation as well, which I will seek to do, but I've got an apology. When I came, or when my wife came with a memory stick that she so graciously prepared for us, it wouldn't work. So if you got your concentrating brain on this morning, because I'm going to try and tell you all about this without any overhead. But you look a very intelligent group, so I'm sure you'll be able to get through. Now I'm going to ask Grace to come up, and she's going to read this morning a passage that is relevant from Matthew chapter 25. Thank you, Grace.
I think we need to remember that in times like this, when a message is being given, sometimes the devil doesn't want the PowerPoint to be showing. Reading from Matthew chapter 25 and starting at verse 31, and it's entitled The Final Judgment. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked, and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me." Then they will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth. When you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life.
Thank you, Grace. And that's a very interesting story that Jesus himself told. Now, when the Holy Spirit works in our life and shows us that Jesus Christ is the only Saviour and Lord, and by faith we accept him as such, the Bible tells us many wonderful things happen. I want to remind you of two this morning. One is, we are born again. That means we become a new person. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any person is in Christ, they are a new person. The old is gone. The new has come. And that's why belonging to Jesus brings many, many advantages. Because it means that we are able to break the chains of sin and death that can bind us. Now, it doesn't mean because a person is born again that they're perfect. Far from it. I have been a Christian for nearly 65 years plus. And I have to confess, I'm far from perfect. But I am born again. And I have the power to overcome sin that could so easily bind me. So this morning, I trust everybody here can say, I am born again through faith in Jesus Christ. Because I want you to know there is no other way. And just because we do good works, that's not good enough. You know, I met a fellow the other day and talking about this, and he said, but look, I do so much. Only good, and it was true. And he said, when I meet God, I will tell him, and surely he's going to let me in to his presence. That's not what the Bible says. And so the challenge this morning that I'd like to put out to you out there, are you born again? Number one, that's what happens when you receive Christ as your Lord and your Saviour. But there's another interesting thing that happens when you come to Christ. Did you know that you belong to the family of God? God is our Father. In fact, people who know a lot about the original language of the Bible tell us that when you become a Christian, you're a people from the same womb. That's what the original word of being a brother or a sister in Christ means. We are brothers and sisters. 1 John 3, verse 1, listen to it. See how much our Heavenly Father loves us, for he allows us to be called his children. And I love what the next few words are. And we really are. Get it? We really are. Yes, dear friends, we are already God's children. It's an unbreakable bond that unites and it transcends race, colour, culture, tribe, ethnicity, or nationality. The family is bound by brotherly love. And the Bible tells us and teaches us we are all one in Christ Jesus. Just think about that for a moment. There's lots of cultures, even in this room this morning. Lots of different colors and so on. But if we're Christians, if we have received Christ, we are all family. Sorry, dear friends, you have to put up with me as a brother. You get it? We are all one in Christ Jesus. And in this family, God says, I want love to be expressed. Not only in theory or word, but in practical ways. And as I read my Bible, I see some very challenging words now and again. Listen to this one from 1 John 3:17. If anyone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need and refuses to help, how can the love of God be in that person? Not my idea. That's what God says. And 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God, but hates another Christian, that person is a liar. Man, that's strong words, eh? Because our relationship with one another and the fact that each individual is made in the image of God and is valuable to him, we are to do good to all, especially to the members of our Christian family. Galatians 6 verse 10 says, do good to all, especially to the household of God. And you know, that was one of the marks of the early church. They fulfilled this. And as one of the anti-Christian Roman emperor complained, and this was his complaint, listen to this, the Christians feed not only their own, but ours as well, while no one looks to our temples. So the Bible clearly portrays that God's people should look after those who are poor, hungry, sick, despised, or unjustly treated. And this is one of our mandates given to the church in 2019, especially to those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we've read from Matthew 25 this morning, to do this is to minister to Christ himself. And not to do so is to reject the opportunity to minister to him. Do you want to minister to Jesus this morning? One of the greatest ways we can ever do that is when people are in need, when they've been unjustly treated, when they're hungry or poor or unclothed or sick or unjustly put in prison. If we are able, we do something about it. Could you see, if Jesus came knocking on our door and said, I am hungry. I bet you would say, come on in, Jesus. Come and have a meal with me. And if a person who's truly like that and comes knocking on my door, I've got a chance to minister to Jesus himself. This is how the Christian family, who have a wonderful Heavenly Father, should be operating. Now, we don't do that to get to heaven, but we do that because God's love is put into our hearts. Now, it's estimated that there are, this is where I wished I had the PowerPoint coming up, but listen to this. There are 7.3 billion people in the world, of which 2.2 billion are termed Christians. A lot of people, eh? However, of that 2.2 billion who are termed Christians, it is estimated that 1 in 10 of those are living in poverty or as refugees or being persecuted because they name the name of Christ. That means 200 million of them. Now, one of my brothers in this church rang me up yesterday afternoon when I was watering the garden, and he said he knew this 1 in 10 statistic, and he said, you know, it would be a good idea if we could imagine, and I think this is good, we could imagine that everybody here this morning is the whole world, and then we just see what it looks like if 200 million stood up. So you people on the first three rows, would you like to stand up now, please? Because you represent just over the tenth, I calculated this morning when I came in. It's quite a percentage, isn't it? It's very telling. So thank you for that suggestion. Sit down again and thank you for your help. Now, to assist churches and individual Christians in ministering to the poor and vulnerable, and in doing so, minister to Christ, Barnabas Fund was set up some 26 years ago. Head office is in the UK. New Zealand office is in Auckland. And last year, $1.7 million was given for persecuted and vulnerable Christians just from New Zealand alone. And I praise God for that generosity of Christians in New Zealand. And I know there are other bodies who are doing that. And I don't know whether you're fortunate or unfortunate, but Barnabas Funds have 6 trust board members in New Zealand, and 2 of them are from this church, myself and Adrian Graham. And you'll pray for Adrian because he's got the responsibility of going to international conferences now, and they have to make some huge, big decisions. And they need a lot of help from the Lord to make the right decisions. Now, Barnabas Fund's distinctives from other places are possibly this, that they work by directing aid only to Christians, although its benefits may not be exclusive to them. Secondly, and this is one of the distinctives, Barnabas channels money from Christians, through Christians, to Christians. They seek to meet both practical and spiritual needs. They encourage and strengthen existing local church and Christian communities so that they can retain their Christian witness and presence, and that's very hard to do in some countries. They inform and enable other Christians to respond to the challenge of Islam and other ideologies to the Church of Jesus. And they facilitate intercession for the persecuted church by providing prayer material. And one of the things that we're very strong on is we do keep our overheads low. If you look at the percentage that charities take from money that's collected, sometimes it's extremely high. Gets into the 40-odd percent. Barnabas at this stage is operating at 12%. I think we probably, of the bigger places, are one of the lowest. And we believe that the Christian church is called to address religious and secular ideologies that deny full religious liberty to Christian minorities. So we fight for that. Secondly, we treat all people of all faiths with love and compassion, even those who seek to persecute us. And thirdly, we believe in the power of prayer to change people's lives and situations, either through grace to endure the persecution or through deliverance from suffering. Just a little note on that. I have met people who have suffered terribly or who have been suffering terribly for their faith. And I asked them, how can we pray for you? And I expected them to say, well, look, would you please ask God to take the suffering away from me? I am yet to hear any one of them ever say that. Just pray to the Lord, will you, that I will be kept faithful and go through suffering for him. And they tell me, never forget that Jesus suffered even worse than we're suffering, so that we might have a hope. And you know, that's really spoken to me, and I trust it speaks to you. Isn't it amazing that Jesus would suffer for a person like me so that I might be redeemed, so that I might be made a child of the living God? So, we believe in the power of prayer. Now, just for a few moments, let me share with you just one story of a man called Sadiq and his family from Pakistan. And I think the best way to do this, I'll read his testimony. Here's the introduction. Sadiq and his wife are Pakistani Christians. They have three sons and two daughters. Sadiq and his wife and the two older sons work at a brick kiln, making bricks. Like many brick kiln workers, the family had borrowed money from the brick kiln owner at a time of family crisis and couldn't pay it back. So they became bonded to the kiln, unable to leave it to get another job. While money was deducted every week from their wages to pay the high interest, it's almost like being a slave. Now here comes what he says. My family had a debt of 300,000 rupees. That's 3,575 in our money. We used to be worried, for our debt was too much and we didn't have enough money for our needs. Whenever I went to the supervisor to ask for an advance on our wages for myself and the other workers, the supervisor, who was a Muslim, would talk rubbish. They treated us like slaves. We were so ashamed of what we were. Every day, with a heavy heart and a feeling of hopelessness, four of us, me, my wife, my older sons, would wake up before 4 a.m. and go to work. We used to pray to God to get us out of our misery. We were so ashamed of what we were. At work, the younger of my sons prepared the clay. My wife kneads it. I make the bricks, and my older son does the finishing. When the team from Barnabas Fund's local partners in Pakistan came and said, "We want to repay your loan," I couldn't believe my ears. And I said to the team, "This cannot be possible." I wanted to jump for joy. The days passed. We were still very depressed. One day the team leader said, "We are definitely paying your loan, and also we will be selecting a few more families from your unit." He told us their names. That news just shocked me. I wanted to jump for joy. Soon the legal procedures were carried out, and on the day we took our money from the bank, I went straight to my wife and showed her, saying, "This is the money which will be given for our freedom." My wife leapt with joy. We both thanked God. Then I went with the team and a lawyer to the supervisor. The supervisor took our money and gave the receipt. That day was the most miraculous and joyful moment of our family's life. I returned home, sat with my family, and thanked God. I used to feel ashamed of being a brick kiln worker, but I love the words of the Barnabas Fund staff person. By the way, he was a Pakistani qualified lawyer, and he said, "I can't make bricks as you do. You have a special skill, so take pride in it." I thought about it and said to myself, "Yes, that's true. I shouldn't feel ashamed. I should tell everyone that I am a skilled worker and my skill is making bricks. I now take pride in my skill and I thank God for this. And now I can save every month. Now we can contribute to the revolving fund to help other families pay their debts. God is great. We used to feel like slaves, but now we have become confident. Thank you, everyone, and thank you, God. Thank you for the people who contributed to transforming our lives with hope and joy." Barnabas Fund has freed around 230 families, Christians, of brick kiln workers. And last year, Barnabas Fund New Zealand helped free approximately 47 families through donations given through the Barnabas Fund New Zealand office. Now, I thought it would be a good idea this morning if I gave you a practical project. Could you see, every freed family from the Brick Kiln Project slavery receives a monthly parcel of 50% of their food needs so that their families can cover basic needs, educate their children, put a little aside for family crisis and help their other Christian brothers and sisters. And the cost of this project is $40 per month per family. And that's pretty cheap, isn't it? Sadiq's family, and what did it have? Husband, wife, four kids. So their food costs are 80 New Zealand dollars a month. How would you like your families to live on $80 for your food a month? Gosh, I reckon I'd be starving. So I wondered if we could forego something this week that we normally spend our pocket money and give to this project so that we can feed one family for 12 months, 1 year. That means we would have to somehow get $480 over and above what we normally give to the Lord. And if we collected more than this, the extra can be put toward helping others in the same project. And just over there at the table is an ice cream punnet with a hole in it. If you've got some spare change, maybe that's a start. And there's envelopes there that you can take away and bring back next week. You can either put back that container, or you can put it in the offering because they are marked. And let's see if we can just help one family for 1 year. Cost $480. I'm sure we can do that, can't we? Just by foregoing something ourselves. So I leave that with you, if we're able. And I want to also, at the back table, there's a few copies of the Barnabas magazine. And they're produced bi-monthly. And if you would like to get that, get an update on news and prayer requests, put your name on the list. Grace will be down there. She's got a sheet there that she would take your name and address. So how can we help? Just about there. Can you pray for us? Barnabas. If you're able, maybe you would like to contribute with gifts of money. I know many of you are here, and in the back of the magazines there's instructions about that. And as I say, subscribe to the free bi-monthly magazine and prayer diary, and pray for our suffering brothers and sisters. Well, thank you. I don't see anybody gone to sleep. That's real good. But oh, don't forget your brothers and sisters. They got the same Heavenly Father as you have. Let's pray. O God of grace, Look upon your suffering people in their distress, hear their cry. Save them from those that seek to harm them. From violence, deliver them and grant them protection from their enemies. And, O God, you're the God of goodness. Look upon your wandering people in their alienation, hear their cry, homeless, vulnerable, refugees and sojourners. From rootlessness, deliver them and grant them a resting place here on earth. And God, you are merciful. Look upon your hungry people and their needs, hear their cry. Famished, thirsty, sick, exhausted. From poverty and destitution, deliver them and grant them provision from your bounty. And, O God, you're the God of justice. Look upon your hurting people in their shame, hear their cry. Save them from injustice and false accusation, from cruel lies, deliver them and grant them vindication. For you, Lord Jesus, you were reviled, you were abused and falsely accused, you were dependent for your daily bread, you, a refugee and wanderer, had nowhere to lay your head, and you fell into the hands of violent men. So please, Lord Jesus, feed your people with the manna from above. Give them to drink from your life-giving streams. Deliver them from all evil and guide them to their heavenly home, where we will meet them. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.